All right, church family, if you would, once again, take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I was a little happy Wednesday night with our Wednesday night crowd. I asked folks to turn in their Bibles, and I think everyone got their Bibles out and turned to John chapter 9. That was a precious sight. So take your Bibles out, or take somebody's Bible out. Take the church pew Bible out and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as we begin this series titled The Spiritual Gifts Given to the Church. The main lesson we're going to carry with us as we study these spiritual gifts is this: the Spirit gives spiritual gifts to members of the church in order to equip the church to carry out its ministry until the second advent of Christ. Spirit's coming. Can I go? Do I need to turn the mic off? Okay. We're ready. So let's do that one more time. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit is, that is, gives gifts, spiritual gifts, to members of the church in order to equip the church to carry out its ministry until the second advent of Christ. Now, we have less time than we did to do this because Jesus is on the way. He's coming quickly. Seems like we just studied that not too long ago. Well, I'm sure that y'all have been driving down the highway, especially on 85 going up towards from Thomasville or 64 to Lexington, and you've seen those big bright orange signs that say begin construction and end construction. Let me ask this question. If one of us were to announce that for the time being, God was going to halt spiritual construction in our lives, would we notice a difference? Would you notice a difference? You may be wondering, well, what does spiritual construction have to do with spiritual gifts? Well, just this. Spiritual gifts are given to God's people to aid in the church's spiritual construction. This morning we begin a study of the spiritual gifts to the church in order to build up the church for worship and for ministry. Now, before we go any further, I want to bring to your attention a point of clarification. This study is about Holy Spirit given spiritual gifts. Now, don't confuse that with Paul's teaching in Galatians on Holy Spirit-given spiritual fruit. We're talking about two different things here. There's a difference between the spiritual gifts and the spiritual fruit. Now, the thing that's in common is that every believer should have the spiritual fruits in their lives, and every believer should have a spiritual gift that they're exercising to bring maturity and edification to the church body. Remember what those spiritual fruits are. In Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. So you can live those spiritual fruits up as much as you want to. There's no law against doing that. And so those are wonderful spiritual fruit that a believer should exude in their lives each and every day. But we're studying spiritual gifts, not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now that we've got that clear, let's begin our study of God's Word to the church of Corinth concerning Holy Spirit-given spiritual gifts. Now, this is an important topic, and so Paul wants to clarify to the Corinthian Christians and thus to the entire church of all ages. He wants to clarify in such a way that we can tell the difference between those who are truly exercising spiritual gifts for God's glory and edification of the church and those who are exercising false gifts that look like spiritual gifts for their own self-edification. And so the first thing that he does here in point number one is this. How to be sure church members are using Holy Spirit-empowered spiritual gives. So let's look at verses 1 through 3. Let me read those to you. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. We may use disinformed today. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Holy Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, as the psalmist said, as a slave turns to his master. And Lord, we need your guidance, for these spiritual gifts have been misused since the church began. And Lord, they're even being misused in the church today. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to be those who discern what truth is and what truth is not concerning these spiritual gifts. And Lord, that we would use the spiritual gifts that you have given us appropriately to build the body of Christ up, to reach full maturity. That we would do the work of ministry. That we would worship you in spirit and in truth. This is important, Lord. And we know that it is because it's being covered in your word. And it's a word we all need to hear. So, Father, just give us ears to hear, and eyes to see, and a taste for this, the treasure of the truth, your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want to do a little bit of background on the Church of Corinth, just to place this teaching in the context of its day so that we can then further get to what Paul meant by the words he used under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that we can apply them to our day to day. And so Paul established the Corinthian church on his second missionary journey. He was there for roughly 18 months ministering, getting the church going, planting the church there, and had the church up and running. And after he left, that's when things began to deteriorate. The church went through severe growing pains, and that's really putting it nicely, but they were severe growing pains. And this was a church that had many, many, many spiritual problems. Now, let me try to contextualize what I mean by how bad this church's problems were. Not long ago, we had to go through this awful thing of embezzlement. And that was really bad. And it was probably one of the baddest things this church has ever had to go through. But I would think the Corinthian church would have loved to go through that rather than the things that they did go through. That's how bad it was at the Corinthian church. And believe me, I'm not making light of what we went through. I'm just trying to put this in context. If you read the scriptures, if you read the New Testament letters to the epistles, they almost all of them address a problem that the church was going through. Now, this didn't just address the problem. The letter to the Corinthians didn't just address the problem and the misuse of the spiritual gifts, but Paul, there were just a pantheon of problems this church had to go through. And you say, well, Pastor, what are some of the things that you're talking about? Well, if you just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll see that the church was heavily divided. There was strong division in the church. Some served Apollos, some served Christ, some served Paul. Strong division in the church. And that really came from the pagan background of the saints that were members of the Corinthian church. They experienced wide and varied divisions. And we know, as Jesus says, that a house divided cannot stand. Among their membership were also grave sexual sins, such as fornication and incest. Now, if you would, take your Bibles, and let me just give you an example of this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and this is a type of sexual sin that was taking place in the church of Corinth. It goes like this. Paul is writing, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. A church family, that is terrible. The pagans don't even put up with this kind of sexual sin. Well, what is it? Paul goes on to write, for a man has his father's wife. What do we call that? Incest. Incest. And you are arrogant. You ought not rather to mourn. They're looking at this with pagan sunglasses on and sort of looking past it. And Paul is chastising them for this. And he says, ought you rather consider this a reason to mourn as though someone has died in the church? And so that's an example of what I'm talking about with problems in the membership of the church. Not only that, but much like the church is today, the church was very worldly, worldly minded. They habitually sued one another in court. That was another problem they had. There were marital conflicts within the church. There were conflicts with the single people within the church. There were conflicts due to selfishness and due in part to demon worship. The old paganism had creeped back into the church. They called it ecstasy or ecstatic worship. They were syncretizing paganism with Christianity and thinking they were getting to a higher level of worship, a more pure form of worship, when they're using these pagan practices that they once used before they became followers of Jesus Christ. And God ain't got nothing to do with that, church family. Nothing, not a thing. And as we read in 1 Corinthians 5, we see that there was a failure to discipline Christians who were openly and publicly and habitually and unrepentantly sinning. The church discipline comes when that takes place, and this church wasn't doing that. And Paul gets on. If you read the rest of chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, you'll see what I mean. They abused their God-given liberty. I think Christians are the freest people in the whole world. And I'm not just talking about spiritually free. I'm talking about otherwise, too. We are free people. But we're not free to abuse the liberty that God has given to us. Remember in Romans, Paul talks about when and where to practice your liberty. You can't practice it in all places at all time amongst all people so that you don't cause a brother or sister to stumble. Does it mean you don't have liberty to do those things? It just means you got to be careful that you don't cause a brother or sister to stumble in your liberty. And these people were abusing their God-given liberty. There was insubordination among the women members of the church. Paul writes about that. Women coming in with their head not covered, a sign of modesty. They were speaking out of turn. There were members who abused the Lord's Supper. Their paganism, again, had crept back into the church along with pagan practices, and it was affecting everything that the church did. It was affecting it in terrible, demonic ways. And so you see, many members had come out of what Paul would call the mystery religions, and those were just the pagan religions of the day. And so the truth of God's word was being soiled by the influence of these pagan practices, these pagan religions, these pagan cultic practices. And really, all that is demonic influence. When something unbiblical creeps into the church, that is by demonic influence. And when a teacher teaches contrary to God's word, they are under the influence of demons. And we call them antichrists. And that's the kind of thing that was going on here in the church of Corinth. So I think that their situation is very dreadful, or it was at the time, because bad things take place when you water down the truth of God's word. When you add to it or when you take away from it, bad things take place. And thus there were members under the influence of paganism who were really messing around with demons. They then abused the spiritual gifts that God had given them for the building up of the church, especially as we know the gift of tongues. Remember, everybody was wanting the gift of tongues, and Paul called this the least of all the gifts. And he gave very specific rules that had to be followed when the gifts of tongues were being used within the church gathered for worship on the Lord's day. And so all of this points to a church body that was spiritually immature. They were spiritually immature. And so to address these growing pains, to address these problems, to address this sinfulness, this synchronizing of pagan religions with the Christian faith, Paul writes the letter of 1 Corinthians to the Corinthian church family. Well, how do you know that? Well, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, you see that a letter from the family of Chloe gets to Paul asking questions about, I think it's 1 Corinthians 7, 11, Courtney, I think that's where it is, asking questions of Paul to clarify things. If you turn to the very last chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses three people by name who were coming to him with questions. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I think it is verse 1, there is Paul has given a letter that is brought to him from the confused Christians of Corinth, and he addresses the issues in that letter. So evidently, this is one of the issues that the church was asking about, clarity on, getting informed about, so that they would honor God and not dishonor Him. So this is a reaction to a written letter. I wish we had that letter. I wish we had it before us, but we don't. But we know that it was there. It's a part of history because it's within, written within the body of 1 Corinthians itself. And so the church, we must understand, is a living organism. That's how Paul describes it. A living organism made of many members. So if you have a sick member, then that affects the rest of the organism, the rest of the body of believers. I know that my certain days, the big knuckle on my right big toe hurts. It hurts so bad that it affects the rest of the members of my body. Do you ever have those kinds of pains? Well, this is the kind of pains that they have. So, Pastor Dave, are you saying there's some members of the church that just a pain? That's what I'm saying. Some members of the church are a pain when they get outside of doctrine, biblical doctrine, and they cause harm to this organism known as the living body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And so the thing we have to do is to be discerning, biblically speaking, so that we can attempt to address those spiritual aches and pains that members cause within the body itself. And you know, each of us have a responsibility to grow spiritually. We each have that responsibility to grow to spiritual maturity. And one of the ways that the entire body helps the individual to grow to maturity is by using the spiritual gifts that God has given to the church. And that creates biblical growth within the body. One theologian says this: every member of Christ's church has been given supernatural endowments, gifts of God's Holy Spirit, which through the Holy Spirit of God's divine means of ministering His word and power among His people and to the world. They are God's supernatural provision for the edification of the church. That is just the building up of the church, the maturing of the church, and the evangelization of the world. They are the means through which believers are to grow, to worship, to witness, and to serve. He's speaking about these spiritual gifts. And these very same spiritual gifts that the early church had, guess what? The church of all ages have. Are you saying, Pastor David, that we have spiritual gifts? That's exactly what I'm saying. Each one of us have a spiritual gift, maybe more than one spiritual gift. But each one of us have been gifted by the Holy Spirit. You don't ask for the gift. You're given the gift. And so we're given that to help the church grow. Today, spiritually gifted members of the church are to exercise those spiritual gifts for the upbuilding of the church today. Now you say, Are all spiritual gifts still around? Well, some theologians have this, what they call a cessation view of some of the spiritual gifts, mainly miracles and prophecy, that those gifts are no longer given. We'll try to answer that question, okay, as best we can. Some even say the gift of tongues is no longer necessary in the church. And we're going to address that, not right now, but we're going to come to that in our study of spiritual gifts. One fellow says spiritual gifts are given to equip the church to carry out its ministry until Christ returns. Church family, until Christ returns, we've got work to do. And God has given us these spiritual gifts so that we can grow spiritually, so that we can impact the world that we live in with the gospel of Jesus Christ and through different kinds of ministry. And so he has empowered us for that growth as Christians to work, to enter into this Christian construction. Another word we may call it is sanctification. So spiritual gifts is a topic that is absolutely relevant for the church today. We need to be discerning when it comes to these gifts of the Spirit that the church of Corinth exercised poorly thousands and thousands of years ago. And so there are three ways that Paul informs the church to be sure that church members are using Holy Spirit-empowered spiritual gifts biblically. Those three things are, number one, we're to get informed. Number two, don't be led astray, verse 2. And number three, the test of verification. Now, obviously, we're not going to get to all those points today, but I think we can tackle the first one. How to be sure church members are using Holy Spirit spiritual gifts? Number one, get informed. Look at verse 1 with me. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be what? Uninformed. In other words, get informed. Throughout 1 Corinthians, when Paul introduces a new topic, Paul uses the Greek phrase that is translated before us today into the English, now concerning. Your translation, whichever one it is, has something like that in it. Now concerning. And so, again, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, the church members had written a number of questions in a letter that was delivered to Paul to answer. And evidently, they had these questions about these spiritual gifts that we're looking at. And now, concerning those questions, Paul gives them answers. In other words, he informs them. As we see from verse 1, he addresses the issue of spiritual gifts. Now, that's the context of chapter 12. Chapter 12 is in the context concerning spiritual gifts. So, let's look at these two words found here in the beginning of verse 1 that's translated spiritual gifts. Are they translated any differently in any of your translation? I'm reading from the ESV. Okay. Don't want you to be ignorant. Another synonym for uninformed. So spiritual gifts here. Spiritual gifts is what we're looking at. So spiritual gifts is taken from a single Greek word which is pronounced pneumatikos, and that can be translated one of two ways, spirituals or spiritualities, people or things. The word refers to that which has spiritual qualities or characteristics or is under spiritual control, one theologian says. Another theologian writes this, because the masculine and neuter forms of this word, now spiritual here is an adjective, and adjectives and nouns can be masculine, feminine, or neuter. They can be singular or plural. And so they can be first, second, or third person. And so here, this adjective, pneumatikos, it can be either neuter or it can be masculine as an adjective. It can indicate either spiritual persons or spiritual things. So how do we get to what Paul meant then here? How do we get to that? Is he talking about masculine? Well, did only men get spiritual gifts? No. Or is he talking neuter here, which means things, or gifts themselves? And so I will be honest with you, Greek scholars disagree about which one it is referring to, but I think that if you look at the context that Paul is using this word in chapter 12, it is obvious to me when you get to verse 4, he's not talking about people, he's talking about things. And what are those things? Charismata, or gifts. So here I think the better way to understand the meaning is spiritual things rather than spiritual persons. So Paul is wanting the church to be informed about spiritual things. And thus the translators supplied the word gift. Now, I want you to understand, gift is not in the Greek. Just the word pneumatikos, the adjective. But when you read the context here, get to verse 4, 5, 6, he is clearly talking about charismatas, or gifts. So did he add to, or have the translators added to the Word of God? I don't think so. I think they're just clarifying in translation what is meant in the original language. If that didn't take place, you would pick up your English translation and you would have a very difficult time understanding what's going on. And that goes with any translation. That goes with King James, New King James, English Standard, NIV. And it just depends on the kind of translation that they're doing, whether it's word for word or thought for thought. So I don't think they're adding to the Word of God here. I think they're just clarifying what Paul meant here as he was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And who would know what he meant better than anybody? Paul would know what he meant better than anybody. So I just want you to be aware of these things as we go through our study here. So verse 1 reads, now concerning spiritual gifts rather than now concerning spiritual person. So that's what we're talking about. And I'm going to have to stop at this point. It is noon, and I need to go ahead and wrap things up for today. So let me just close with a little story here. I think you'll like this story. Employees in a Detroit business office found the following notice, rather important notice, on the bulletin board. And this is how it read. Everybody listen. The management regrets that it has come to their attention that workers dying on the job are failing to fall down. This practice must stop, as it becomes impossible to distinguish between death and the natural movement of the staff. Any employee found dead in an upright position will be dropped off the payroll immediately. End of quote. Now, I wish I could tell you whether that's a true story or not. I can't tell you, but it's a doggone good story, isn't it? And this is how I'm going to apply it to us today. Could it be said of Liberty Baptist Church that there are too many dead Christians in the upright position? Church family, until Christ returns, we have work to do. We have spiritual growth to make, and we have spiritual gifts to empower us for that growth and Christian work. We need to get busy in being sanctified. So let's get busy doing God's work in God's way for God's glory, for He has supplied all we need to get the job done. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this opportunity to worship You. We pray that You are smiling down from heaven on everything that You have seen and that You have heard, even what you know is going on in our heads and our hearts. May this worship come to you in spirit and in truth. And Father, again, we just thank you for the guidance of your word. Please continue to use it in this church for your glory and for the building up of the saints. In Jesus' name, amen.